Well, folks, this morning we're going to continue in what God's laid on our heart to do here this morning, and that's continuing our series, Why Not? And if you're visiting with us or you haven't been here in a while, I just want to catch you up real quick with what we're doing. In this series, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the lives of men, real men that God has called to do some extraordinary things in life. Men like Noah. He called Noah. He said, Noah, I want you to go out in the middle of the desert and I want you to build an ark because I'm going to flood it. I know it's not rained yet. I know you don't know what that looks like, but trust me. And Noah said, why not? Or Moses. Hey, Moses, I'm going to talk to you through this burning bush, which would have just wigged me out anyway. But here's God talking to him through a burning bush. And he says, hey, I want you, outlaw, to go back home. And I want you to confront Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. Let them come to me and worship me. And Moses put up some challenges, but he eventually said, why not? Why not do what God's called me to do? Or what about Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, has the king's ear? Let me go to the king and ask a special favor, knowing it could cost me my life, but I'm doing this for God, so why not? And he goes back and builds a wall around Jerusalem. Last week, we looked at David. Youth can sometimes lead us to do things that make no sense, like picking up a rock and fighting a giant. But David was living for God, and he said, why not? That's the kind of life each and every one of us can live. It's the kind of life God wants us to live. He wants us to live a why not life. Not a why me, God? Why are you making me go through this? He wants us to live with a why not attitude no matter what we're going through in life. So this morning, we're going to look at three young men who lived a why not life. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 3. It's a great story. I hope you take time this week to just read the book of Daniel. It's 12 chapters. Won't take you long at all. Sit down and read it. Meditate on it. Study it. Be in God's Word however you can. So Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. We won't read the entire story, but Daniel 3 verse 8 says this. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And just for clarity's sake, and thanks to VeggieTales, we'll just call them Rackshack and Benny, okay? We'll know who we're talking about. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Well, he was furious with rage. Nebuchadnezzar summoned Rackshack and Benny. And so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to him, he said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. What he's saying is, I'll cancel all debts. I'll ignore what you've done, but you got to bow down. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Boy, that's arrogance, isn't it? Well, Rackshack and Benny, they replied to him this. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, now listen to the words. The God we serve is able. That's what we're saying about this morning, right? God is able. The God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not. We want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow. Rakshak and Benny are really living a why not life to be this bold before a king. They're living a life that says, why not stand with God? No matter what the circumstances are, why not stand with God? He's bigger than any king. He's more powerful than any image of gold. And that can be your life too. The reason that can be your life, it can be my life, is because Jesus has made that possible through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, and his ascension. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says this, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. Why is Paul telling that? Because he knows they're going to encounter a teaching that's contrary to the Word of God. It's our world today. Every time we turn around, we're being bombarded with having to bow down to idols, to different images, to different ideologies. We're expected to accept everything that's pushed on us. And you know what? We don't have to. We can stand against those things. Paul tells him, he says, stand firm. Hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. May he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. You see, Rakshak and Benny, they stood firm. They held fast to the teachings that had been passed on to them. And it wasn't easy. They were living in a pagan land. But those who were before them taught them, and they hung tightly to what they had been taught. They didn't want to let go of the truth of what they knew was true. And in the face of adversity, these men stood firm on God's promise and God's word. In the face of severe persecution, they were able to stand with God. So no matter what you may encounter, know that if you stand firm, if you hold fast to the teachings of God, you'll be able to stand with God and resist whatever the world comes throwing at you. So how were Rakshak and Benny, these three guys, how were they able to stand with God in the midst of a situation that had caused others to stumble, that had caused others to bow down? I mean, they're surrounded by people who were bowing down to this golden statue, people who had been taught the same things. What made them special? What made them unique? I got a couple of things I want to share with you that I think marks their life, and I think can mark your life, my life, so that we can stand with God as well. The first is this, they were men of conviction. That's how you live a why not life, being a person of conviction. In response to Nebi's attempt to give them a second chance, they said, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this. We trust in God. Listen, their actions were not the product of convenience. No, it's not convenient to get bound up, tied up, thrown in a furnace. It's not comfort to get bound up, tied up, thrown in a furnace, is it? No, it's conviction. They knew what the punishment was. They stood. They were men of made-up minds who didn't need to test the wind to determine if they needed to change their behavior to accommodate their current circumstances. My, how we do that over and over again as a people. They had no need to defend what they knew to be right, and they refused to blackmail God. Meaning, what I mean by that is they didn't have to say, hey, God, if you get this king off our backs, then we won't bow down. You deliver us, and then we won't respond. They didn't have to say that. They were men of conviction. They were motivated by what was right. They were motivated by what pleased God. Let me ask you this. What motivates you? Are you motivated to do what's right? Are you motivated to do what pleases God? Or are you motivated to look good in the eyes of everybody else? Because there's a big difference. We can look good in the eyes of others, but we need to be motivated to do what pleases God. They were motivated by the teachings that they had stood firm to, that they'd held tightly to. I'm sure that the enemy of our souls suggested some compromises to them to try and downplay their convictions. I'm sure the devil could have tempted them by saying things like, you know, that's just an image. It's nothing. You can just bow your body and remain standing in your heart. You think they may have thought those thoughts? Maybe just a tad? Has that ever snuck into your mind or mine? Maybe Satan said this. Maybe he said, well, you know what? You can give them what they want without changing what you believe. Just cave in. Just go along. And what happens is it's the frog in the kettle. You know what that is, right? Just slowly turn up the heat and the old frog just dies. That happens to Christians if we don't stand firm, if we're not people of conviction. Now, all y'all know that this kind of reasoning, what it does is it kicks God off the throne of your life and it puts yourself there. And you know what that is? That's idolatry. Same thing Rakshak and Benny are dealing with. We cannot compromise actions without grave consequences. And as a church, we must be a people of conviction, but not our convictions. I mean, what convicts you may not convict this person. We have to be a people of God's convictions. We have to be preoccupied. Our minds have to be preoccupied with what God is calling us to. We can't have a watered-down gospel. When you share the gospel with your friends at work and with your family members and with your children and whoever else that you're sharing the gospel with, you can't water it down. We can't do that. We have to speak the truth. We have to be a people of conviction. When we preach, we can't water it down. Watered down preaching may offer a user-friendly God to the world, but it does nothing to address and eliminate the worms that are destroying contemporary society, namely sin. There was a recent and very clear example of people who were not of conviction, who compromised. That was surprising, to say the least. And it was when the leadership of World Vision announced their employment of gay Christians in legal same-sex marriages. The very day World Vision announced its great compromise on a biblical truth that homosexual lifestyle is sin and that marriage is between one man and one woman, that's what's biblical. Okay, that's the biblical part, that marriage is between a man and a woman, that homosexual lifestyle is sin. But the very day that they did that, they compromised. They went along with what the world said. The Supreme Court, on that very day, though, the Supreme Court began hearings to determine if the Green family, now you know who the Green family is? They're the owners of Hobby Lobby. They started court proceedings to see if they should be required to provide life-terminating drugs and devices in their employee health care plan, contrary to Christian families' spiritual convictions. The contrast is stunning. While the Christian-owned business stood up against a federal government bent on forcing them to compromise the right to life, a Christian charity compromise the sacredness of marriage, stating that it's the right thing to do for unity within the church. That was their statement. But it only took 48 hours for them to reverse that decision because a lot of backlash came from big-time donors. I mean, our main idol, if we're going to be honest, is the almighty dollar. You can compromise left and right when you get down to it. Listen, the Bible gives strong warning to those who tamper with God's truth. Don't tamper with God's truth. Don't take it out of its context. Don't try and make it say something it doesn't say. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away followers after themselves." And then in 2 Timothy, it's one of my favorite passages. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and then wander off into myths." Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew what they believed and believed what they knew. Do you know what you believe? And do you believe what you know? Their deep conviction concerning God's will meant that they valued God's commands above their own lives. You see, this is what it means to remove yourself off the throne of your life and place God there. Do you value God's commands above your own life? They did not choose death, but they didn't run from it. Viktor Frankl, who was a survivor of German death camps, he was no stranger to courage. He made this statement. He said, "He who has a why to live can bear with almost any how. Doesn't matter what the outside forces, what the circumstances are. You have a why to live, and your why, my why, I pray, is to live a why not life for God. To do whatever it is He's called us to do. Not to live in fear, but to be a people of conviction. Whatever God's calling you to, live that out." These men were able to stand with God because they were men of conviction. And their why to live was, why not live with conviction? Why not stand with God? There was something else they teach us, though. Look at this. They were also men of confidence. Look at verse 17. "Our God whom we serve," listen, "is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King." Is that confidence or not? We talked about confidence last week, right? Talked about it when we looked at David. He knew God would deliver him. I mean, there was no doubt. And these guys know God can deliver them. God is able. One of the things I've noticed is that these people who live these why not lives, they have confidence. It exudes from their very character. They're a people of confidence. And it's not a confidence in themselves, but it's a confidence in God. And if we're going to be confident in something, well, the psalmist tells us what we ought to be confident in Psalm 118. He says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Those who trust in governments or finances or other people or even themselves, guess what? You're going to be disappointed. In the very end, you're going to be disappointed. If your confidence is in you, if your confidence is in finances or the government, you're going to be disappointed. On the other hand, those who put their confidence in God will never be disappointed, will never be ashamed. These men were able to stand because they had an unshakable confidence in God's ability, not in their own. How's your confidence in God? What's it look like? What would people say? One of the areas of the Christian life where I believe confidence shows up pretty clearly is in our prayer life. The way we pray, the conviction with which we pray, the confidence with which we pray. Sometimes we pray and God answers those prayers, but, you know, let me say this. I believe it shows up in the way we pray, but I believe it shows up in how we respond to God's answers to prayer probably more than anything. Sometimes we pray and God answers those prayers the way we've asked, okay? Other times we pray and God answers, but the answer is the opposite of what we would want or what we've asked. I'm here to tell you that even in those times, He's still God. Have your confidence in Him, not in yourself. When we join together and say, perhaps pray for someone who's been in the hospital and God moves in a mighty way, and I've seen Him do this. I went and prayed with a lady before she got on a life flight to go to Springfield. They didn't expect her to make it. Her heart was gone. She got there. As soon as she got there, she got dismissed, discharged, put in a car, drove home. Because God had worked in her life. God had done that in her. And we praise God over that. We give hallelujahs to Him. And then we pray to God about maybe somebody that's been in and out of the hospital for a while. Now, I've prayed this with another lady. I mean, she was in and out all the time. Oh, she's dying. Nope, she's better. Nope, she's dying. Nope, she's better. And then finally she died. And people are like, why'd that happen? I mean, didn't we pray? Yes. Have confidence in God. He's still God. God is not commanded or required to answer prayer the way you ask Him. What has to happen is our confidence needs to be in Him, and we need to accept what He does because of who He is. understanding, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, knowing that we don't have all the answers. You see, our confidence comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ for you and me. He's our high priest. And through his intercession, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can go to God with anything so that we may receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. Paul also reminds us in Philippians 1, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's working in your life. Knowing that God promises to work in the lives of his children, Paul was confident that God would help the Christian stand fast in truth. When we put our trust in God and his revealed word, our lives take on a new stability, a new focus. It takes on a new poise because it's in him. There's a biblical confidence. And it's really a confidence in God's word and God's character. We put no confidence in our flesh, but we have every confidence in God who made us, called us, saved us, keeps us. So why not live a life that has confidence in God? You think you could do that? Practice that. These men were able to stand with God because they were men of conviction. They were men of confidence in God, and they were men of commitment. They were committed. They said this in verse 18, our God whom we serve is able. He will. And this is what I love. But if not, but even if he doesn't, they're going to stay committed. Even if God doesn't answer their prayer the way they've asked for it, they're going to stay committed. He said, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. We're not doing that. I'm not giving in to what culture tells me I should think is right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, culture's trying to tell us what we need to think is right all the time. We need to resist. We need to be committed to God and his word. There are times when we must place heavy emphasis on he is able, God is able, or he will. But in this age of feel-good religion, there's a need to stress, but if not. Here is where a lot of people who are considered charismatic people in the church, they might check out. According to them, and I've met a bunch of them in my life, according to them, if and but are terms of unbelief. They're quick to amen, he's able, but they're unwilling to sound an affirming amen for the equally but important, but if not. Many in their ranks are disappointed with God because he didn't perform according to their commands. Well, Rakshak and Benny had no problem being committed to God, even if he didn't answer things the way they wanted. When I was serving at a different church, we had a situation. We had a couple of leaders, elders, who acknowledged the he wills, but they would not acknowledge the but if nots, saying if this person dies or if this person gets sick and weak, well, they didn't have enough faith to be healed. And that kind of ran all over me. And I said something, and I wasn't the senior minister at that church, so I felt like I could really say something, so I did. And I just asked one of them, I said, is that what happened to your mother? And his response was, no, she had enough faith to die. And I thought, well, how convenient that you get to sit around and choose who has faith and who doesn't. Have you ever met people like that? I have. I hope you don't. I hope you don't run across them. You see, in this story, against the backdrop of certain execution, they were going to die. Rakshak and Benny's response is all the more remarkable. But if not, that prevents the story from being turned into a false promise that God will save every faithful person from suffering and death. By declaring he's able, we honor the power of God. But by saying, but if not, we give place to the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. In essence, what we're saying is that we place our lives into the hands of God without regard for the outcome. Does that describe your relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth? And by doing this, these three men, they robbed Nebuchadnezzar of his ability to crush integrity and to silence truth. These men were committed to their beliefs. They were committed to what they heard. They committed to what they had learned and been taught all their lives. And when it's put to the test, they were able to stand firm, to hold fast to the teachings passed on to them. And I believe they were encouraged in heart. This week, I read a real life story of a Rakshak and Benny. I call them Haas, Koo, and Pete. They're pastors. Pastor Hassan Abdurrahim and Kuwa Shamal, both pastors of the Sudan Church of Christ. And then Peter Jasek, he's an aid worker from the Czech Republic. They're all standing trial for crimes against national security in Sudan. If they're found guilty on all charges, these men will be sentenced to death. Todd Nettleton, he's a spokesperson for the Voice of the Martyr, says, "We're literally fighting for these men's lives." So I want to encourage you, pray for these two pastors and this aid worker in Sudan. The case revolves around providing medical care to an injured native of Sudan, Mr. Ali Omar. "These men are not spies," they said. "They're not spies. They're not inciting a revolt. They're not pushing a political agenda. These men are simply trying to serve God by helping others. Only tyrants consider helping people a crime," he says, "and the men should be released immediately." Now listen, Sudan's a bad place. The President Omar Hassan Ahmad al-Bashir is the only current head of state under indictment by the International Criminal Court. He's considered a fugitive by the court. Al-Bashir stands charged on 5 counts of crimes against humanity. 2 counts of war crimes, 3 counts of genocide. Sudan is one of 3 nations, along with Iran and Syria, that the United States State Department identifies as a state sponsor of terrorism. You know who he sounds a lot like to me? Old Nebuchadnezzar. That's who he sounds like to me. Listen, church history from its beginning under the Roman Empire to present-day Sudan has countless stories of faithful witnesses who have stood firm to the end. According to John, the disciple Jesus loved, the tribulation saint, the saints overcame the dragon and his angels. Why? It's what we sang about this morning, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of the testimony. And they did not love their life, even to death. Jesus' word to the church in Smyrna, I love it. He says, don't fear. Don't live in fear, people. This is a message to you and me. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Some will say, well, doesn't God have the ability to reach in and stop such things from happening? Yes. But if not, will you remain committed to what he's called you to? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment. Jesus is telling us that every fiber of our being, every facet of our lives must be committed to loving and serving God. So this means that we must hold nothing back from Him. God holds nothing back from us. Remember that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus demonstrated his own commitment to God when he took the cross and went to Calvary and offered up his life as an atoning sacrifice for you and me so that we could have the right and proper way back to God. Jesus knew that no one would come to the Father except through him. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which he may be saved. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Will you be able to stand with God like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Will you be a person of conviction? Will you be a person who stands with God in confidence? Will you be a person who stands with God in commitment? I hope you will, because listen, you have the power to do so because the Holy Spirit dwells within you when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. The God we serve is able to deliver us from anything. So why not stand with God?